Good morning, Woolmer Baptist. We are the people of the resurrection, and Alleluia is our song, right? So I'm going to say that again, but you're going to do the last bit, right? We are the people of the resurrection, and Alleluia is our song. I was, Janet indicated, anticipating that the twins would have been with us here this morning, and they would have captured our attention, wouldn't they? The women would have queued up to hold the baby. Oh, it's babies, sorry. But this morning I want us to realize, as much as we give thanksgiving for the new life, this morning we're here to give thanksgiving for eternal life. Got it? Yeah. So the message and the meaning of Easter. The message and the meaning of Easter. The message involves the ears. The meaning involves the eyes. Because do we not say, "Oh, now I see," when actually you mean you understand? So three things this morning I want to share with you, so you know where we're going. Easter focuses on forgiveness of the past, peace for the present, hope for the future. Got it? Forgiveness for the past, peace for the present, hope for the future. Now, most of us here this morning know the Easter story, as we have heard it many times over the years. We know about Peter and John arriving at the empty tomb and finding the empty grave clothes. We know about the arrival of Mary at the tomb and encountering the man she thought was the gardener, only to discover he was Jesus. We know about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road being accompanied by a stranger who opened the scriptures to them and revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. We know about the locked upper room where the disciples were gathered and experienced the presence of a very substantial Jesus, complete with the scars, and joined them for supper and ate fish with them. I nearly said fish and chips. And we have heard all this before, many times. But what of the message and the meaning for today? Sorry, I got to get this. Get organized. Right. The resurrection we celebrate today, setting aside the buns and the bunnies and the blessed Easter eggs, is a declaration of something that took place on Good Friday. Something took place on that day which has never happened before, will never happen again, and can never be reversed or superseded. Something happened that was greater than the day of creation and will only be exceeded by the day of our Lord's return. And what was revealed? The worst of mankind is exposed, and the best of the divine is revealed. Easter Day is the declaration of that event. It is the event, the benefits of which crosses the centuries and reaches and impacts us now. It challenges us, it changes us, and it charges us today and this morning in ways that transform us from what we were to what we are and to what we will become. Now, that event is described in Scripture in a number of ways that are but attempts to make clear the miracle of grace which took place through a cross on a hill called Calvary. The language of religion is sacrifice, which has been accepted, the sin has been atoned, and the worshipper forgiven. The language of the marketplace, a transaction has been completed, parties have been satisfied, and the object redeemed. In the language of the law courts, a fine has been paid, and the debtor has been set free. In the language of domestic situation, an individual has died, a will has been read and honored, and the beneficiary has been enriched. And in the language of a military battle, it has been fought, a victory has been achieved, and a people liberated. It's about forgiveness, redemption, freedom, enrichment, and liberty. Five pictures, five puzzles, five promises. Do any of you do jigsaw puzzles? Oh, we do jigsaw puzzles. Right. I go back to a time when I was preaching in Italy, way up in Miana di Susa, way up in the north, a little village. My American translator, I used the word jigsaw puzzle. And he went on and on and on. I thought, what is this man talking about? And he explained to me afterwards, he had to describe to the congregation what a jigsaw puzzle was. But when I use the word jigsaw puzzle, it immediately comes into your mind. Now, I just want you to think of this. Think of a jigsaw puzzle, and another jigsaw puzzle, and another jigsaw puzzle, and another one, five, right? Have you got me? Now mix the five together and try and unscramble it. Can you see the problem? Now, forgive me for saying this, but it happens to be true. Those five pictures are all distributed throughout Scripture and throughout our hymns. And sometimes it's very difficult for us to fit them all together and to make sense of five very clear individual pictures. But we need all five. Forgiveness, redemption, freedom, enrichment, liberty. Does that sound good? Yeah. Now, these five, they are the answer to life's persistent predicament. Like it or not, there is within our genes or our DNA a flaw. And we are a fallen race. And there is a condition within us which spoils our life and dictates our destiny. Scripture calls it sin and death. And Good Friday, sin loses its power and death loses its sting. And Scripture is both a mirror unto ourselves, we see how bad we are, and a window unto God, and we see how good He is. And these two things come together on Good Friday and are celebrated today. Jesus was not so much the victim of an unholy people, which we got on Good Friday when Roger Knight was here, but it is also Jesus was the victim, and I use the word with care, of a holy God. Jesus bore the curse of the law and the cancer of sin, and he did it willingly that we might be delivered of death and be rewarded with eternal life. Now, each of those pictures of what took place on Good Friday contain a seed of truth which grows into a major truth achieved by God, which benefits us in the past, benefits us in the present, and benefits us for the future. Now, some weeks back, you may remember that I said that we like the product of Easter. I mean, children like the Easter eggs, right? We like the joy, the peace, and the hope. But remember that that is the end product of a process which begins with judgment, followed by punishment, followed by repentance, followed by forgiveness, followed by reconciliation, followed by, wait for it, peace. It begins with Good Friday and it ends with Resurrection Sunday. So let's go on to forgiveness of the past. Not forgiveness of what others have done to us, but forgiveness of what we have done to others. Do we have things in our past that we need forgiving? Do we have any regrets? Do you remember Edith Piaf? No regrets. No regrets? No reason to say sorry to God? Have we no if only for which we need to feel and say sorry? But what is sorry? Feeling sorry that we did it, that's regret. Feeling sorry that we were caught doing it, that's remorse. But feeling sorry for the one or ones we hurt and wanting to put things right but being unable to do it, that is repentance. But what about those things of which we are unaware but nevertheless hurt others and offended God? Now, I have a repeated daydream. At least I've had it whilst I used to drive. And as a driver in this dream, I made a reckless move on the motorway, doing a mile 70 in the fast lane. And I made a reckless move, resulting in the car behind having a serious accident with fatalities of which I was not aware, leaving behind chaos and never being confronted with the mess that I caused. And as nobody knew, I got away with it, except that God knows. Now, one of you may be saying to me, Arthur, you have a guilt complex. No, I have a tender conscience, and I'm grateful for that. You see, all this may have been a fancy, but I guess that most of us have no idea how reckless and clumsy we may have been in the past, and for which we need to be made aware and requires repentance and, where possible, reparation. But what if the reparation is beyond our means? And that is where God only knows what has happened and has stepped in to put things right, and it happened on Good Friday. Now, we can go through life in a state of ignorance. I'm innocent. We can go through life in a state of denial. It doesn't matter. We can go through life in an attitude of guilt and shame, believing it is unforgivable. We can go through life in an attitude of ridicule and poke folk at sin. Any of you remember, I'm a natural sinner, born a sinner's son, sinning's be my motto since I first begun. Yeah, that was my teenage years. And we can go through life celebrating our defects as virtues and taking pride in them. Worst of all, we can go through life in a state of arrogance, believing that we can put things right ourselves and don't need another's interference or involvement. We can go through life, but we don't have to. Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I'm so glad that Cian chose that right at the beginning of our service, because it's so appropriate. Jesus died that we might enjoy life and abundant life, a glorious life, not a half life. So, what is forgiveness? This is more than relief. Whew, I got away with it. We have a phrase, forgive and forget. Yes? And it is dishonest, because we don't. If anyone has hurt us, we remember. And if the opportunity occurs and the need requires it, and we want to defend ourselves, we say, oh, I remember when. Because we do not forget, and neither does the God, but we can treat the perpetrator just as if it had never happened. That is the word justify, just as if it had never happened. And that's how God treats us. because of Good Friday. Something happened that Good Friday when Jesus chose to bear the consequences of our guilt and our shame and our rebellion and our punishment. It is a forgiveness based upon a loving God's righteous judgment poured out upon a perfect man, so making grace available to you and I, which is more than we ask, more than we deserve, and more than we'll ever fully understand. It is life-changing, it is life-transforming, so we can sing, I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. But it needs to be acknowledged, to be believed, to be received, to be embraced with love and gratitude. Then we will know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So, forgiveness of the past leads to peace for the present. This world is crying out for peace. But in some areas, it is spelt P-I-E-C-E. I want a piece of this land. I want a piece of that land. I want a piece of the other land. Give me a piece of Greenland. Give me a piece of Ukraine. Give me a piece of Taiwan. And we find ourselves crying out with Jeremiah, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? By the way, peace in our minds is the absence of something bad, when in fact it is the presence of something good. Jesus says, Lo, I am with you. And when Jesus met the disciples after the resurrection, what was his opening words? Shalom. Peace be with you. Now that said, it doesn't mean that the world is at peace with us. If we embrace the Christian faith, if we live the Christian life, and we proclaim the Christian gospel, we will inevitably meet serious opposition. Sometimes from the family, sometimes from friends, sometimes from the secular authorities, and it threatens, it inflicts, it tries to enforce and impose its will upon us in the name of peace. And so we have peacemakers, peacekeepers, and wait for it, peace enforcers, all of which challenge the Christian understanding of peace. However, the God-given peace has a power that enables us to face the opposition, to cope with the persecution, to persist without compromise, and to persevere to the very end. We are enabled to overcome the enemy with a peace of heart and mind. I had a picture sent to me a few days ago of a little lad that I knew when he was 7 in Ukraine. And I watched him grow up until he was a young man and ended up serving in the army. And the picture that I had back to me was him in a hospital bed, minus one leg. What do I write to him? And what that lad needs in that situation is the power to overcome. And that is what the Christian faith gives us. The peace and the power to overcome. And the source of that peace, not only illustrated by Jesus on Good Friday, but is made available to us in the here and now. It is a gift which he promised to all who believe in him. My peace I give to you, he said. It's a peace that the world cannot give, a peace that the world cannot take away, a peace to know, a peace to live. My peace I give unto you. But like all good gifts, it has to be received in faith and with gratitude, not just with our ears, but with our eyes. Oh, now I understand. Forgiveness for the past, peace for the present, hope for the future. Something happened that Good Friday which became evident 3 days later in the resurrection of Jesus, who is the first fruits of all true Christians. It is a hope based upon God's unbreakable promise. It's not just a resuscitation, as in the case of Lazarus, but an eternal life that begins now and continues beyond death. It is a resurrected life, a new creation, an eternal life, freed from the power of death and of sin and the sting of death. Freed of it. And when Scripture talks of a spiritual body, our minds quickly think of something unsubstantial. But rather than an ethereal or spooky, this new body will be more substantial, more alive, not less. A body that is comfortable both in the new heaven and the new earth. When the Sadducees, who didn't, by the way, believe in the resurrection, that was why they're called sad, you see, they brought to Jesus a silly question about a woman who had married 7 consecutive husbands who were brothers, each of whom had died. And which of the 7 would be her husband in the afterlife? Oh, clever, clever question. And Jesus' reply found in Matthew 29, in which he chastised them for not knowing the scripture nor the power of God. The first point is that our God is the God of the living. He said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God not of the dead, but of the living. So we retain our identity. Abraham remains Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob. And we are like the angels in heaven, said Jesus, and the angels on earth, with names, identity, and a glory not known before. And Jesus went on to say, they will neither marry nor given in marriage. And the emphasis is not on the exclusivity of marriage, but on reconciliation and relationship right across the community. It's the rebirth of a new humanity, a new race, a new state of being. The emphasis on a modern day funeral, I've watched the change over the years. The emphasis on a modern day funeral is not so much on thanksgiving for the God who saves, but upon the person who has served. And the celebration of the life of the deceased and upon what they were and what they did in this life, rather than upon the God who gave both life and eternal life for service in the next life. If we take the Apostle Paul's words seriously when he writes this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are more to be pitied than all men. The Christian hope is more than wishful thinking. It is based upon what God has done for us in Christ on Good Friday and promises to do with us on his return. In the meantime, the benefits of forgiveness of the past and the benefits of hope based on the promises of Jesus' return reach us regarding our peace in the present. So something reaches us from the past, which adds to peace. Something reaches us from the future, which adds to peace. And so we end up with that explosive Christian joy. We are the people of the resurrection, and hallelujah is our song. In a moment, we shall be offered a place at the communion table. And just before we drink the wine, you will hear me say, quoting the psalmist, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his," wait for it, "benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." Will we? Jesus said, and it's quoted in Revelation, "I have set before you an open door." Do we just gaze through it, go through it, or walk past it? "I have set before you an open door." This morning, to look through or to go through, please don't pass it by.